Father God, today we recognize that you are the great I am. You always have existed. You always will exist. And there's no other name that comes close. God, if we were to compare you, if there was a competition between you, the God of the universe, and any other God, we would have to apply the mercy rule. God, there's no way anything can ever compare to you, Jehovah God. Nothing compares to your power. Nothing compares to your greatness. Nothing compares to your holiness. Nothing compares to your righteousness. Nothing compares to your justice. Nothing compares to your goodness. Nothing compares to your faithfulness. Nothing compares to your love, to your mercy, to your grace. You are the one and the only. So today, God, as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to see just how great you are. For us to see just how far we fall short. And then by the power of your Holy Spirit, see how far you bring us into your presence because of your grace. Lord, move in our lives, I pray this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated this morning, my friends. We're now into the book of Luke. I was talking to Brian earlier yesterday, and we talked about the book of Mark, and I kept thinking, Mark? We were already in Mark a couple weeks ago. It's because we're in Luke, so I was confused. That's how tired I got. We're in the book of Luke. For those of you who haven't seen it, or this is our first, the unveiling, this is the T-shirt for our basketball camp this year. This is pretty cool. Basketball camp 2019, this is our 16th camp, so it was established in 2004, right? On the back is the scripture. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and of earth. Psalm 121. Ain't that a beautiful shirt? Brian's heart was that when you see where your where our help comes from, that this will be worn all throughout the community. And you know, all that this community is going through with the shutdown of the mill and the challenges, that we'd be reminded that our hope and our help comes from the Lord, not from anything or anyone else. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Brian. I'm excited about camp this year. And as always, shirts are gorgeous. Designed by Chloe, I'm assuming, right? Where's Chloe? Good deal. Good job, Chloe. Praise the Lord for you. All right, if you guys have your Bibles, we're looking in the book of Luke. We are going through the Bible chronologically. We've been through three of the four Gospels. Now we're working through Gospel number three, the book of Luke. Matthew was written for whom? Does anybody remember? Written for the Jews. If you notice in the book of Matthew, more times than any other book combined of the Gospels, you'll hear the phrase, thus fulfilling the prophecy. Or as the Lord said, or as the scripture said. Okay, so Matthew was trying to get the Jews to understand that the Old Testament was prophesying about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. So Matthew's focus, which I think is really cool, remember, Matthew was a tax collector who was a Jew whose job was to actually steal from his own people as a tax collector. Now his heart is for his own people sharing the gospel. And so he writes the book of Matthew. The book of Mark is focused, is very action-oriented. It pictures Jesus as a servant with a certain message that had to be delivered in a very abbreviated period of time. So Mark is, you start with action from chapter 1, and you're moving from one thing to a very little on teaching doctrines and that type of thing. It was more the actions of Christ. The book of Luke is interesting because Luke was, anybody know what Luke's profession was? Luke was a doctor. So Luke was very intrigued by miracles. In the book of Luke, you have more miracles, especially miracles that involve the body, than any other of the four of the other gospels, because Luke was intrigued. I think it's really cool how God uses our different personalities, our passions, our love, our, you know, the things that we get excited about. And so Luke records that. So now we're in Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, we have an incredible account of four men that bring a paralytic on a mat to Jesus. Now, before getting into this text, I just want to share with you or just propose to you or make this simple statement. Tammy, I'm a firm believer that the local church is absolutely vital and essential to God's eternal plan and to our health and well-being as Christians. Pastor David, I'm a fan of the local church. If I wasn't, I shouldn't be a pastor. Right? I'm a fan. People say I may be biased and partial, but this, and if you ever use this line, please don't think I'm putting you down because I didn't know you used this line, okay? But if you ever use this rationale, I can be a good Christian and not be in church. I just want to let you know now, that is a bunch of hooey. Okay? Now, can you be saved and not be in church? Yes. You can be a saved person and not be in church. However, you will be an awfully disobedient Christian, an awfully weak Christian, and an awfully vulnerable Christian. The local body, I believe, is part of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Because it's through the local church that people hear the gospel. It's through the local church that you see miracles happening and ministries going on and people being saved and people being reached out to. Folks, I can make, if I want to do a sociological, historical lesson, Grace, I could prove to you today that, I believe I could prove to you that the reason why slavery ended in the United States was not because of Abraham Lincoln. It was because of pastors from the pulpits preaching about all men being created equal by a holy God. It was preachers and local churches that took the risk of stepping up and condemning slavery that started the downfall of slavery in America. I can also make the argument, I believe, by faith, that if the whole scourge of this human trafficking is going to ever be brought to an end, it's going to be because of the local church that gets engaged. People say, well, Pastor Stephan, that's some dangerous stuff. Please show me in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the first century church was called to be safe. I don't see it anywhere. Now, in America, we want a safe place. We want to make sure we have firearms to protect each other in case somebody comes into church. We want to make sure that we have everything just so. We want to make sure that if anybody's going to cause any problems, that they're removed. We want to make sure everything is just, we want everything to be really safe. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we got to be wise, okay? But we get so wrapped up on being safe that I think sometimes as a church, we refuse to take risks that are necessary to actually stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not safe. It is not. So I want to challenge you today in that. But I'm here to tell you the local church I'm a fan of. Now, are we perfect? No. Do you know why we're not perfect? If you don't know why you're not perfect, we're not perfect, I want you to go home today and look in the mirror. And don't sit there and go, we're not perfect because of Pastor Stephan. Don't sit there and say we're not perfect because of those elders or those deacons. We ain't perfect because everybody sitting in these seats are human beings. We're all flawed. We're all sinners. Amen? Right, Carol? We all fall short and we all stand in need of a Savior. But I'm telling you now, warts and all, God uses the local church for miraculous things. I'm excited to be part of a local fellowship. So that's why I challenge y'all. Y'all need to be church every single time you can. I'm here to tell you, y'all need to be church every week. If you can be. It needs to be a commitment. If you can be in school every day of the week, you can be in church one day out of the week, right? You can come and worship. Because I believe that fellowship, there's strength that comes. There's courage that comes. There's hope that comes. I don't know about you all, but I get pumped up when I get to be with God's people. The best part of Saturday for me is knowing tomorrow's Sunday. I love Sunday. I love worship. I got a bunch of pastors I text on Sunday mornings, early, 6, 7 in the morning. We're texting each other. We're praying for each other. And our favorite line is this. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing more joyful than being in the house of the Lord, I believe. And if you don't think so, you better start practicing. Because we are going to come into the house of the Lord one day, and we're in his presence in eternity. And there ain't going to be nobody on that day when we stand before the Lord. There's going to be nobody worshiping like this. Nobody. No one. There's going to be nobody worshiping going like this, going, I've sung this song four times. You ain't going to say that at all. You're not going to sit there and go, man, I can't believe Stephanie Lancaster's here. What's Stephanie doing? You ain't going to be doing that at all. You're going to be like, God, thank you for letting me be here and let me be in worship. So I'm a fan of the local church, but I know that we got a ways to go. I know every church, Miss Annette, falls short. There is no perfect church. If you find a perfect, I always tell people this, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to mess it up. I also tell folks when they tell me that church is filled with hypocrites, I always tell them, come on and join us. We could always use one more. The church is a mess because we got humans that Jesus needed to die for. So I want to share with you from the text, I believe, what can help us refocus as a church. What can help us stay kind of sharp, what we're called to do and who we are. And I think we can get it right from this text. It's pretty incredible text when you look at it. There's some little nuances when I was studying it that just jumped out at me. I just want to share with you. Now, Pastor Jack, it's one of those things when you study for a sermon, you get really excited about some things. You can't wait to share with everybody. And then when you share with them, they all go, like they didn't see the big deal, right? They're like, you're that excited about that? Well, yeah, I'm excited about some things when I studied in this text. I want to share it with you. If you want to humor me, just look like you're agreeing with me, okay? But I'm excited about this. So I want to look at several things that we need to do as a church. Gayton, you could take this back to your church. Hartford folks, you can take it back to your churches. I mean, this is something I believe that's universal. If we can get some of these principles down as a church, as a local church, we can get this right. So let me run through a few things. The first thing I think we need to do to be able to right the ship a little bit, to kind of focus us in, is number one, remember that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that. That's the first thing you need to remember, because if you look at the first verse with me, I need to get my glasses on. As Pastor Jack calls them, you're cheaters, right, Jack? They're bifocals, but I still haven't learned how to use them right, so I don't know. Look with me at the first verse, verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now, I want you to understand this now. It says the power of the Lord was present for him. Who is him they're talking about now? Jesus, to heal the sick. Now, get this. Isn't Jesus Lord? Yes, he is Lord. But we also know that in Scripture that God, the Godhead, is three in one. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. So in the Scripture, when we see the Lord's power was present for Jesus to be able to heal, it's saying that the Spirit of God was there, present with Jesus, in order for the healing to take place. Now, I can prove it to you real easily. Just look at about the Trinity. Just look at when Jesus was baptized. When he came out of the water, that's Jesus the Son, the heavens opened, there was a voice out of heaven saying, this is my Son whom I will please. That's the Father. But it says, the Spirit like a dove lit upon Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and Jesus was able to do these miraculous things because the power of the Holy Spirit was evident there in his life. Folks, I'm telling you, we lift up the name of Jesus, and we worship Jesus, but understand, we don't do that unless the Holy Spirit draws us and makes it possible. We don't do it unless the Holy Spirit actually shines that light. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit's job is to guide us into all truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of God draws us to Jesus. So folks, we cannot do what we need to do as a church apart from the power of the Spirit of God. It's just impossible. And I find it amazing in churches how it's almost like we carve up the Trinity. We carve them up. There are certain denominations that are big fans of God the Father. They're the ones who are a major deal. You always hear the doctrine about sovereignty and it's his great eternal plan. God the Father is like their pick. If you're going to pick in the Trinity, right? And there's other denominations that it's Jesus. And you know me, I preach Jesus. And others, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sometimes is apart from Jesus. I'm here to tell you that you can't take one without all three. There is the Father, who had a grand plan to save you, Amanda. There is the Son, who came and paid the price for you. And there's the Spirit of God that actually gives you the new birth. Apart from all three, you ain't getting saved. Make sense? Are you with me? So, Jesus was able to do these great things because the Lord, the power of the Lord was upon him. What does that mean? The power of the Spirit of God was there. Folks, for us to be the church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, two quick ways to be able to experience that, two quick things that we need to do. There's other ways, but number one, we need to repent. He's the Holy Spirit, not the happy spirit. And number two, I think we need to ask him. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, Spirit of God, I need you to give me, I need more wisdom. Spirit of God, I need more power. Spirit of God, I need boldness. Spirit of God, I need passion. Spirit of God, I need to know how to forgive. I need the power to forgive. The Spirit of God is the one who actually gives you the desire and the ability to walk in the light. So number one, as a church, we need to live and walk and operate in the Spirit of God. We ain't going to go anywhere as a church apart from that. Am I making sense? If I am, say amen. Okay. All right. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to do as a church, and we focus in and get our ship straight here, is we need to refocus on compassion for the lost. Too many churches. I heard a song by Keith Green the other day. How many of y'all know who Keith Green is? Remember Keith Green? He had a song. I'm going to play it here in worship sometime in the next few weeks. But in essence, it's challenging people how we kind of get our own salvation, and then we kind of say, okay, now you go get yours. We run off and hide. We got ours. Now you get yours kind of thing. How selfish are we as Christians? I want you to look at the next verse with me, next couple verses. Let's look at the absolute compassion these men had for this man. It said in verse 18, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's some incredible compassion. I mean, think about what they were willing to do. First of all, they were willing to carry a man on a mat. Now, Kathy, that's probably not the easiest thing to do because someone who's a paralytic is pretty much dead weight. Okay, so he probably couldn't do any weight bearing. My mom may have weighed 80 pounds near the end of her life, but when she was dead weight and I had to transfer her from one the bed to the chair, she was heavy. This is dead weight on a mat. And these men were carrying him. Man, talk about caring about somebody. They cared so much about him. They were willing to carry him to Jesus. They got to the house and it was filled. We know from the verse before it was filled because all the religious people got there first. All the religious people wanted to check Jesus out. And here's this poor dude that needed Jesus the most that couldn't even get to Jesus. So his friends decide to climb up the stairwell, get to the top of the house, and literally dig through the roof. Now, guys, think about it. Not only were they willing to go upstairs, let me tell you something. I've climbed some ladders in the last few weeks. And it's just me. I'm not carrying nothing. I make sure of that. Pastor David had a hammer the other day. He says, here, do you want it? I said, yeah, when we get on top of the building. I don't want to carry it now. I just want to make sure I get up this ladder and I get down that ladder. I want both hands free. I mean, they climbed up carrying a mat, carrying this man. Imagine the poor man, the paralytic, being being hoisted up, afraid he's going to fall or something. You know, they're carrying him up, put him up on the roof. Then they were willing to ruin the house. were willing to ruin the physical structure in order to get their friend the spiritual help they needed. How many times do we worship the flesh and not the spirit? How many times do we worship a building and physical rather than that which is spiritual and eternal? They were willing to put all of that on the line, which means they probably were putting themselves at risk. I don't know what the legal implications would have been, but at the very least, they probably had to show up the next day and repair the roof. At the very least, right? So these men are going all out for a man who cannot get to Jesus by himself. And we don't see anywhere in Scripture that the paralytic wanted to go see Jesus. Did you notice that? Now, we're assuming he did, but I'm getting a feeling from these friends, they probably didn't care what the what their paralytic friend thought. They were going to bring him to Jesus, whether he wanted to go or not. But they brought him to Jesus. Folks, that's incredible compassion. Folks, as a church, if we want to make sure we're right as a church, we are going to care about people who are lost. We're going to care about people who can't get to Jesus by themselves. And we're going to do everything we can to get them there. Too many times in church, this is what we have, folks. We get saved. We're excited what God's done for me. And then it's all about me making it the rest of the way. And we don't understand that we've been saved not to sit, but saved to be a testimony. Everybody in this room, listen to me, everybody, Marlon, in this room who claims to be a born-again Christian should be, even though they could be a scared stiff, even though they could be trembling and have shaky voices, I get that, but everyone should be able to stand up here and give a testimony as to how Jesus has changed their life. This is who he is. It's what he does. He changes people's lives. Amen? We need to care and love people who do not know Christ and cannot get to Jesus. We need to have that compassion and be moved by that. So, here's a quick illustration, quick examples. I want to go into long illustration, just real quick. We have basketball camp this week. You may have neighbors that have kids of that age. And you know they don't know Jesus. You know they don't know the gospel. And yet, it would take you some time and effort to invite them, to maybe bring them, to get them information. And you just don't want to take the time to do that. It's just too much. Guys, we need to start caring about people who don't know Jesus. That's what churches are about, Sierra. It's not about coming and saying, hey, I got mine, now you get yours. Let's pat ourselves on the back. It's we come together, and we're literally the only organization in existence in the world that exists for people who are not members yet. Every other organization exists for their membership. That's where churches get into trouble. Churches think that we're here for just us members. Uh-uh. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're here to make disciples. Okay? So, we need to care and have compassion about those who are lost. The next thing we need to do, if you jump down to the next verse, we need to stay focused on what our purpose is. We have a common purpose. Look, Jesus says, and what I mean by saying focus, I mean we need to come together for our common purpose. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, did you notice what? Now, this is kind of interesting. Follow this now. He didn't say to the man who was healed, because he's done this before in Scripture. He looks at the man who wants healing and says, your faith has made you whole, right? But notice what he says here. He doesn't say the paralytic's faith caused the healing. He says here, when Jesus saw their faith, who's there? These friends that are dragging them to Jesus. When he saw their friend, saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can pray for someone's sins to be forgiven. Somebody needs to repent themselves. You cannot. I mean, there's lots of cults out there that believe that if you get baptized for in Mormonism, you can get baptized for the dead. You know, you can. I'm not preaching that. I'm not preaching that you can somehow get someone saved because you pray for them. But listen, your faith can impact other people in great ways. Jesus was blown away by the faith of the friends. and turned to the man and said, yeah, you're forgiven. I got this. You got some pretty cool friends there. Wouldn't it be neat if Jesus said that about some of us bringing folks to Jesus? Can you imagine that, Scott and Kristen, if your whole heart was trying to win somebody to Jesus, and the Lord looks at the person and says, yeah, I'm going to save you because your faith, Scott and Kristen, is pretty impressive. Wouldn't that be cool? And that's what happened here. He looked at the friends. He went, man, your faith is, it impresses me. And he turns and he forgives this man. Folks, I'm here to tell you that we need to, that literally that our faith impacts everybody around us. Our faith can impact everybody around. We need to come together, focus in. It's sad, but as church, many times in churches, we become separate from each other. This is my ministry. Or this is my ministry. I'm the food ministry person. I'm the clothing ministry person. I'm the Bruce Outreach Academy person. I'm the Bruce Learning Center person. I'm the basketball league person. You know, we have all of our own little setups, our own little. We gotta understand, folks, we all have one purpose. And that purpose is to make disciples, to win people to Jesus. And you know what? The person who's working in the learning center, and the person working in the Outreach Academy, and the person working as a deacon, and the person who's teaching Sunday school, and the person who's doing food, we all could be touching the same person. We could all have one end of a mat bringing someone who does not know how to get to Jesus into the very presence of the Lord. We understand that we have one purpose together, and that's to make disciples. Make sense? I'm going to tell you, great things happen. It's kind of like this. I'm going to steal this. I'm going to let you know I'm borrowing this. Tony Evans preached an incredible sermon on fasting that I listened to a while back. Blown away by it. And he says, you know, we know in the book of Mark, the disciples couldn't cast out certain demons, Nikki. They could cast out all these other demons, but there's certain types they couldn't cast out. And the people came to him and came to Jesus and said, your disciples have messed up. They can't do it. And the disciple and Jesus cast him out like this. And the disciple said, what did we do wrong? And Jesus said, really, you didn't do anything wrong. There's just some demons that will not come out without prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus said. We don't like hearing about prayer and fasting, do we, as a church? But that's what we're called to do. There's power in that. Now listen, the enemy's job many times, especially in a Christian's life, is to build strongholds. Is to build things in your life that keep you from experiencing all that God has for you. Now, it may be a sin, it may be a hurt, it may be a heartbreak, it may be a circumstance, I don't know. But the enemy comes in, he builds these strongholds. Some of these strongholds are kind of small, they've only been going on for a little while, but some have been going on your entire life. And so they're high walls, they're thick walls, these huge strongholds. And so if you take a sledgehammer to a small wall, you can knock it down yourself. But sometimes with larger walls, if you're going to do it by yourself, you're going to have to hit that wall over and over and over again. Tony Evans said in his message, someone came to him once and says, how long should I pray and fast over this situation? He said, until you break through it. So you may take a long time. But can you imagine if we got 5, 6, 7, 10 people joining together for the same purpose and beating on a stronghold? Pastor David, I realize that you and a few other men on that roof have expertise, and a lot of us don't. But if you had to do all of that by yourself up there, it would have taken far longer than if 15 men come together on a specific time, on a specific night, for a specific purpose, with a specific task, and a specific goal. Can you imagine if we got together and prayed for a specific time, at a specific circumstance, at a specific date, for a specific need, all together, at one time, if we couldn't see some incredible things happen in people's lives? Whew. Together, as a church, friends, picking up mats, and carrying people to Jesus. Sometimes we need to be carried to Jesus. How many of y'all are saved, but you've been through times where you've been so hurting that you just need someone to help pick you up a little bit? We need each other, amen? Jesus was blown away. He was impressed with these people and their friends and their faith. The greatest example of this is Kay is Kay Jones? Kay's back there. One of the greatest examples of all this is when Kay came to us before Brandon was saved. Kay showed up on a Wednesday night. Some of you elders remember this? Deacons? Kay came up and said, we need to pray for Brandon right now. God's doing something in his life. I've been wanting him saved for a long time. Something's going on. I don't know what, but we need to pray. You remember that, Kay? Yeah, we prayed. We prayed. 5 days later, Brandon came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. We prayed together. We came together in unity. We came together for one purpose. We came together. We literally all surrounded Brandon on that mat, and we carried him into the presence of Christ. It's amazing what happens when God's people actually realize what we're here for. Amen? It's not for our particular ministries. It's for the sake of the kingdom. All right, let's jump ahead. Thank you for your patience with me. I get excited by this text, and I don't know if y'all get excited. This is pretty cool stuff. The next thing we need to do is not only do we need the power of the Holy Spirit, not only do we need to have renewed compassion for the lost, not only do we need to come together for that purpose, but we also need to make sure we never compare ourselves to anybody else. We do not listen to what the world or what other churches say about what we do as a church. There's lots of self-help church gurus out there. Church growth specialists. You know, there's church growth specialists. If I brought them in here, Brian, they would tell us that we are doing everything wrong. We don't have an air-conditioned facility. We don't have adequate parking. We don't have a beautiful, facility. We don't have signage. We don't have, all the different things. We don't have state-of-the-art child care. We don't have, on and on and on and on. We don't have staff. We don't have paid full-time staff. We don't have a organized youth ministry. We don't have an organized seniors ministry. We don't have any of that stuff. So really, they would tell us that we are failing. I'm here to tell you that God's doing something in this place. You can't be listening to other folks and what they say, because look what happens in the next verse. It says verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins, but God alone? The religious leaders were saying, yeah, this shouldn't be happening. They were speaking against it. Guys, you got to understand, when you go to bed at night, or when you lay your head down the pillow for the last time, and when you wake up, you're in the presence of God, the only person you need to be worried about who is pleased with you is Christ himself. I've had people say, we went through this reboot, I've had people say, well, I know there's other churches, they're talking about you, Pastor. They're talking about BOC. Yeah, they think what you've done is really wrong. They think, and you know what my response is? I do not care what you think. I don't. All I know is this. For 40 days, your three elders laid for over 3 hours a night on this altar. Praise God for some of y'all that came. Some of y'all came out 3, 4, 5 times a week. Praise God for you. You encouraged us. But no one was here as much as the elders were. We were here for over 100 hours each praying and seeking the Lord. And if we're doing what we feel God has led us to do, I don't care what some other church does. I don't care what church health gurus say. I don't care what they think. It does not matter to me. Because we at BOC got to do what God told us to do. Amen? So when you're a church, don't compare yourself to the religious leaders and your denominational leaders and people that think they know it all and people that want to advise you. You do what God has called you to do as a church, and you don't apologize for it. Amen? I'm excited about what God's doing in this place. They're saying, nah, this can't be. Who is this man? Who is this fellow? Can you imagine the disrespect they were telling Jesus? Who is this fellow? And then jumping ahead, we have to remember what we're called to do. We're not called to make people happy. We're not called to make denominational leaders happy. We're not called to make even the majority of our community happy. We're only here for this purpose. Look at the next verse. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. In other words, he said, look, which do you think is easier to do? To forgive sin or to tell someone who's a paralytic you are healed? Which is easier? Oh, you know what? I'll just do both. I'll forgive the sin, and to prove it, I'll have him get up, I'll have him walk, I'll just take care of both of them. Jesus reminds us here that the purpose of us as a church is for people to be born again, their sins forgiven, and for people to be set free and to be healed. That's the call of the local church. That's our call. Our call is not to find out how many people we can get baptized, how many people come in a worship service, how many people are in this ministry and that ministry, and how many ministries we're doing and how many programs we have. It is people getting saved and people getting set free. That's the call of the church. So you can be whatever denomination you want to be. Win people to Jesus, and the Spirit of God sets them free. That's what the call of the church is. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, do you want me to save the man, forgive his sins, or do you want me to set him free? You know what? I can do both. And that's the call we have. Lastly, to get this church right, we need to remember that the ultimate purpose, found in verse 26, the ultimate purpose is to give praise to God. Look what happens. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. God does all these things in our lives for one purpose, to bring glory to himself. You know, too often we're very self-centered in our faith. And don't get me wrong, I believe this, but I think we get it out of order. How many of y'all believe that if you were the only one to ever accept Jesus, that he would have died for you? How many of y'all believe that? It's okay, it's not a trick question, because I believe it. I believe it. I believe if Stephen Carr is the only one to ever get saved, he loved me enough, he came to die for me. But I'm also here to tell you that his grand plan is not just about Stephen Carr. We think it's about us. It's not. It's about his kingdom. So at the end of the day, you're saved for his glory, not your comfort. You are set free, not because you're this incredible person, but because it brings glory to God. And when you go through hard times and God does not deliver you right then and right there, he has a purpose. He has not forgotten about you. But he has a grand plan, a bigger plan to draw other people to himself through you. It's not about us, Pastor David. It's not. He's a very personal God, but he has big plans, John. Bigger plans than just you and me. Ain't that cool? So I close today. I want to challenge you. Weren't these men incredible? Spirit of God was upon the Lord. Jesus was healing everybody. These men came. They had so much compassion for their friend. They did everything they could to bring him to Jesus. When they brought him to Jesus, Jesus was blown away by the faith of the friends. Jesus says, you're forgiven. The religious leaders say, that can't happen. You shouldn't do that. They gave Jesus their opinion, and Jesus pretty much said, yeah, I don't care about your opinion. I can do whatever I want to do. He forgives the man, heals the man. The man is raised up. And when the man is raised up, he gives glory to God and everybody else. Even though we don't know if they were saved or not, they all just said, yeah, we praise God because there's some crazy stuff that happened here, and only God can do those things. Not everybody who praises God is saved. Do you know people that could be in terrible circumstances and God does something really cool and they go, praise God? They're not saved. They're just like, they knew there's something had to happen. But glory goes to God. So, I always close with this. There's two groups of people I want responding today. Group number one are people that have never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every church has people sitting in the seats that are not saved. I want to challenge you today. I want to tell you this. We see these men doing everything they can to get this sinner, this paralytic, to Jesus. They were doing crazy stuff to get this man to Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. God has done crazy things to get you to himself. The craziest thing he did for you, Michael, he died for you. That's crazy stuff. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Shanita, that's some crazy stuff. He left everything in glory to come here for you. He did some crazy stuff to get to you. Will you receive him today? Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're a sinner today. And you need that sin paid for. Will you ask Christ to be the one who pays that price for you? Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and say, Lord Jesus, I need your salvation? If that's you, today you need to come to this altar. You need to just cry out to him. There is no magical prayer. One of the greatest sinner's prayer you ever see is the poor publican in the temple when he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Man, call out to God. Call out to Christ. Jesus is the one who saves. Everybody else in the room who says they're saved, I want to challenge you today. How are we doing as a church? See, the church is made up of the people, right? You told me, you and I were talking, brother, the other day at the park, about you were in the Marine Corps, and they said what to you? That you're only as strong as your weakest link? How strong are we as the army of God? We're only as strong as our weakest link. Folks, are we really having compassion for the unsaved? Are we really willing to work together, do all we can together to bring the lost to the Savior? Do we do so not caring what everybody else thinks and says, but literally trusting Christ that he's in the business of saving souls and setting people free? Do we do it all to bring honor to God? Who's the person that you're trying to lead to Jesus? Who's your one? Pick one. Stop being a selfish Christian. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't decide to serve himself? Because in the garden he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. How many of us get saved and it's about us? Folks, let me tell you something. We got to stop being selfish Christians and we got to understand that we're called for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring people to the Savior. And if that means you got to get friends to help you, you can't carry that person all by yourself. So you get someone else to pray and someone else to help bring food and someone else to help with this and someone else. You come together and you fast. And you, who are you intentionally pursuing to bring to Jesus? Because if we're not doing that, Miss Annette, we need to stop calling ourselves a church. It needs to stop. We need to become the Bruce Outreach Center Community Outreach. That's all we do. Gayton needs to become the Gayton Baptist Country Club. Or the North Hartford Baptist, whatever, golf community. I don't know. But we got to stop calling ourselves a church. Because the church's call is to go and make disciples. And that just ain't for missionaries and pastors. It's for every single believer. So I'm challenging you today as we pray and we worship. If you don't know Jesus, you come today. You receive him. If you're not sure if you know Jesus, let's nail it down. Let's nail it down. And if you do know Jesus, who's your one? Maybe you need to confess and repent of selfishness and say, Lord God, I want your heart because, God, you weren't selfish when you came after me. I want to be like you, Jesus. Who do you want me to go after, Jesus? Who do you want me to bring? Who do you want me to carry? Who do you want me to bring into your presence? Let that be our heart, guys, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you for this account. Thank you for this word, this part of your scripture. Father God, it's an incredible text. It can be preached in many ways from many different angles and perspectives. It's one of the more powerful texts that have been preached on throughout the generations. But God, I pray today that you would prick our hearts, that you would cause us to bleed a little bit, that you would cause us to have a passion for unsaved people. And Lord God, if there's someone not saved in this place today, Lord God, I pray you would draw them to yourself. Let this be the day of salvation. But I pray for everyone in this room that when we leave this place, we will say what Joshua said. You serve whatever God you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, help us as churches to become passionate about what we're called to do as a church, to win people to Jesus. Lord, you work in our lives now. Cause us to respond to you. Change us as we worship you this in the next moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, would you please? Let's worship together. If God has spoken to you, you come and respond however he has led you to do so.